everyone, and I hope that you can all hear me. Please let me know straight away if you can't. Is that okay? We're good. And I do bring with me, I can just turn my phone out of the way, the love and greetings of Leeds Oakridge, who are meeting 5 yards away in the meeting room. I'd like to take an exhortation from Matthew 26. I'm sorry we didn't get to read it this morning, but I didn't join in time to ask for it. And, but if we could turn to Matthew 26, please, we'll just get a sense of where I'm coming from when we talk about what we're going to talk about today. So Matthew 26. Story that people know very well. About Jesus being anointed with perfume. Every day, we, without thinking, we evaluate what things are worth to us. What is your freedom worth? What is your job worth? What is your health worth? Your family, your church? Sometimes it's easy to answer those questions or these questions. Sometimes it's hard, but our answers drive our actions. And whether we realise it or not, our actions reveal who or what we really value. Today we're going to talk about three different people. Different groups of people perhaps, but we'll find out what Jesus was worth to them. To some he meant everything. To others he meant nothing. But the real question is, what is Jesus worth to you? So if you look at Matthew 26, just scan down whilst I'm talking. Jesus was telling his disciples for the fourth and final time about his upcoming death. It was almost as if Jesus knew what was going to happen, because of course he did. It makes me wonder what was going through the disciples' minds at the time when he talked about his death. If he'd mentioned it once, perhaps he would just have been having a bad day. If he'd said it twice, perhaps they'd started to feel uncomfortable and want to change the subject. But then Jesus didn't mention it a third and a fourth time. How are they going to deal with it then? Especially mentions how it's going to happen, who's going to do it, and when it's going to happen in a few days' time. This was no accident. Jesus was not going into this blindly. He was fully aware, and he was trying to prepare his disciples for what was going to happen to him. But his time had come, and 2 days from now, when the Jews were celebrating their Passover, when lambs all over Jerusalem would be sacrificed, Jesus would be offered as the Lamb of God. For God obviously had the power to do everything. He planned that the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world and be sacrificed on this particular Passover. And even though the religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus, they didn't want to do it on the Passover because they were afraid of the people, and especially the Romans. When the people started to riot, the Romans would send in the army, the Passover celebration would be ruined. And for sure they wanted Jesus dead, but not during the Passover. And yet that was the plan of God. I find it unbelievable that the religious leaders, especially the high priests, were involved in planning a murder. Out of everyone, they were supposed to be the ones who lived up to God's high standards, and yet they were planning how they could break one of the Ten Commandments. The religious leaders did not value Jesus' life, even though they had seen his miracles performed, they'd heard his teaching, they'd seen the way he's lived and how he cared for the people and the sick. Yet Jesus wasn't worth anything to them, and this was the basis for their actions. On the other hand, if we continue to look down in Matthew 26, we're taken to a different group of people who were together in Bethany in a man named Simon's house. The whole scene's very different than the previous one, which was mentioned at the high priest's house. Simon was a former leper and was probably healed by Jesus. And in gratitude, he'd opened his house and thrown Jesus a dinner party. Look at verse 7, we read that this woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Imagine that scene for a moment. All the people were lying around a coffee table, as we might imagine, And they were talking and eating, and in walks this woman who we know was called Mary, and she makes her way through the people to Jesus' head and empties a bottle, an entire bottle of perfume on him. The entire atmosphere must have changed. Suddenly all the talking stopped, and the smell of this perfume takes over the smell of any bread or whatever else they were filled the house with. It was an unexpected and very surprising event. It was, we know from other places that it was a pint of pure nard, very expensive perfume, certainly worth a year's worth of wages, and it must have been very precious to this woman. You know from other parts of the Gospel in Luke 7, another woman had poured a perfume on Jesus out of thanks because he'd forgiven her sins. Now Mary, of course, poured perfume on Jesus in thanks for what he'd done for their family. Jesus had raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. But of course, on this occasion, it was far more symbolic than just giving thanks. These women had expressed their love for Jesus because he poured out their love on them. And their thanksgiving to Jesus was overflowing from their hearts. Mary had taken a huge risk, of course. She'd gone there in front of everybody and exposed something very personal to her. She'd given up something that she should have highly valued, and maybe it was irreplaceable. Not only this, what if Jesus hadn't wanted to be bathed in perfume? What if he didn't accept that gift or her act of love? Fear, embarrassment, rejection, sense of loss, these are huge obstacles for her to overcome. But she risked it all because she loved Jesus so much and wanted to express that love in a way that was meaningful to her. However, we know that the disciples, when they saw what Mary had done, they were quite upset and they talked harshly to her. They called her act a waste. The perfume could have been sold for a good price and the money given to the poor. And we know the reasons why some people wanted to access the money, of course, but perhaps for a moment, all Mary's fears had come true. There was doubt and humiliation welling up in her mind. Maybe she thought, what have I done? How could I have been so foolish? The disciples, of course, didn't understand what was going on in Mary's heart and her love for Jesus. And here was Jesus' closest followers. They didn't stop to consider that Jesus, the Son of God, was, of course, worthy of such an offering. When they saw the extravagance, all they could think about was the money. On the other hand, to Mary, Jesus was worth her most prized possession. Jesus was everything to her. She valued Jesus more than anything else in her life. I suspect she didn't have anything more valuable than the perfume that she'd given up for him. This was a critical moment. This woman was standing there, completely exposed and vulnerable. So how does Jesus respond? Let's look at verse 10. Jesus was aware of what the disciples were thinking. He goes, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. So as Jesus was sitting there, his clothes no doubt soaked in perfume, he was surrounded by people who were upset and cross at Mary and poured out the perfume. But on the other hand, he was not cross or upset or embarrassed. He instead, of course, completely accepted and defended her actions. We should also accept Jesus' definition of a beautiful thing. After defending Mary, Jesus dealt with his disciples' objection. The poor, he says, you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. In truth, of course, Jesus did care for the poor, and his disciples should also have done so. But at that moment, Jesus meant that there would be plenty of time to serve the poor in the future. But there wasn't much time left to serve Jesus because he'd be gone and crucified in a few days. And it was time for Jesus to prepare for his death on the cross. So of course for this reason, Mary's act has unique beauty and of course extra significance. No one, I think, really understood Jesus. No one seemed to really know what was going to happen to him. While people were unsure and thinking of themselves or the money, Jesus was going to die on the cross for them. And I suspect Jesus felt lonely and misunderstood. But when she expressed her selfless love and thanks to him, he accepted it as a preparation for his burial. And amazingly, we still talk about it today because the story became part of the Bible. And Jesus knew this would be the case. And he honoured her and said, "Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." What a wonderful thing. Finally, of course, we can't not deal with the issue of Judas Iscariot, who of course was decided to betray Jesus to the chief priests, and of course he was one of the 12. And so we know he went to them. "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Jews, of course, watched for every opportunity to hand him over. The 30 pieces of silver, I'm not sure, but I'm told it's worth at least 4 months' wages, possibly more. Not a small amount of money. But we need to ask ourselves, what was the explanation for Judas's betrayal? We know that his love of money was one of the reasons. And maybe that was the only reason. And it should, of course, be a massive, massive warning to us. What does the Bible say about valuing money? It's a subject matter for another exhortation, I'm sure. But we know, don't we, what the Bible says about valuing money and possessions and things more than people. So we could say to Judas, about Judas, Jesus was only worth a few months' wages. But what did it cost him later on? We know that it cost him his life, his peace of mind. He committed suicide. Likewise, the chief priests, of course, we've already really mentioned that their view on Jesus didn't value Jesus at all. And we perhaps should make an assumption that it cost them their salvation as well, of course. However, let's go back to Mary and remind ourselves that to Mary, Jesus was everything. Yes, it cost her a year's wages, but and perhaps her livelihood and reputation and life may not have been the same again because of the loss of that perfume. But what did she gain? She gained eternal life. She'll be remembered by all those who read about her through the scriptures, read her in the scriptures throughout history. So why is Jesus worth so much more? Well, again, another topic, I think, for exhortation, we could expound on that, but I'm going to keep it short and simple, and just summarise that with the words of the Apostle Paul. He had not valued Jesus at one stage, of course. He once tried to destroy the followers of the Lord Jesus. But, of course, we know what happened in his life. And this is what he said. And I think it is worth turning up to Philippians chapter 3. Now let's turn up as we finish now. Philippians chapter 3. And verses 7 to 11. So this is Paul summarising exactly what we need to think about in terms of valuing the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, and verses 7 to 11. But once whatever was to my profit, perhaps I'll use this version, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the far greater value and real worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, can't put it any better than that in terms of what Jesus means to us, what worth and value Jesus has. That is the perfect way of summarising what Jesus should mean to us. And also, Paul summarises what we are prepared to give up, what we're prepared to lose, to put aside, to throw away, to discard, to not bother with again. He says all things, so that he was prepared to lose all things, so that he could gain Jesus, gain Jesus Christ, because Jesus was everything to him. Paul realised this because Jesus had saved him from his sins, saved him from eternal condemnation, gave him a promise of eternal life to be shared with Jesus forever in the coming kingdom. And that's the same for us, that's no different for us. Mary was willing to give up perfume, her livelihood, change her life totally because of what Jesus had given her back to her family in Lazarus and raised from the dead. And of course it was a symbolic anointing prior to his death, of course. Jesus is worth so much more to us. Anything else in our lives, because he's the source of our eternal life, our eternal joy, our eventual healing from this painful world, and that salvation, of course. And things of great worth and great value, things that are precious, are worth remembering regularly. And so this is why we now remember the Lord Jesus Christ, week in, week out, as we partake of the bread and the wine. Let us try and remind ourselves what Jesus is worth to us.